Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of the Gospel of Luke? And I want to first read a few verses from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, before we embark upon our message. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I am sending you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets in the same and say, Enter even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be assured of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and the judgment, at the judgment, than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. For he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. This is the word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God, and it is written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages, we might meet the living Christ. As we come to our sermon today, last week we had looked at Colossians chapter 4. And would you turn back with me to Colossians chapter 4? We had made note in terms of the Christian in society. And as we had established that, we said that the first essential preparation for the Christian living in society, for the Christian to engage with life around him or her, that the first element has got to be an incredible commitment to prayer. And so you look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving, and pray also for us. The reminder that we sought to establish last week was that if you're going to engage with society, if you're going to engage in real life in today's world, the first thing has got to be that you've got to have an active, vibrant relationship with the Lord. That's the vertical emphasis. The matter of your heart, you personally knowing the Lord and embracing Him as not just God, the God who exists, but as your God, the God that you embrace and the God that you are committed to following. That's the God that we're called to embrace. That's the God that we're called to know and love. And the Apostle Paul writes about that. But it is the reminder that when you go even with a vibrant, living relationship with the God who is, that all is not going to be a simple hike in the park. Just go out and have a picnic or have tea in the park, as Nina was reminding us the other day of how nice it is to be able to go to Queen's Park and just to take her tray and her cozy and teapot and teacups and enjoy a cup of tea. Yes, but all of life is not simply a nice break for tea in the park. In this week, last Lord's Day, I pulled off in the back the Evangelical Times for July of 2015. Let's see, July of 2015. How long ago is that? Oh, you say that's the month we're in. That's right. And here's the headline. It says, "The Great British Standoff. Asher's Baking Company is not just rolling over in its fight to defend itself against the Equality Commission of Northern Ireland. Instead, it is determined to protect freedom of conscience." There is much at stake here. And it goes on to describe the scenario that has unfolded in, of all places, the United Kingdom. Far off, distant, United Kingdom, that's where we are. Yes. It was a family-owned bakery. And in that bakery, some potential customers came in and they asked them to bake a cake. Well, not a problem. Bake a cake. Decorate the cake. Well, not a problem. Bake a cake and decorate a cake. Except they asked them to put a very immoral message on the cake of something that violated the Word of God, because these are Christians. Called for them to violate the Word of God and to violate their own conscience in putting that on. And so they said, "No, we're going to have to decline. We won't be able to do that. Here's another baker. You can go to that baker." No. We want you. And you're not going to do it? We're going to sue." And the government took them to court. And they may have to close their business. Why? Well, because as Christians seeking to serve Christ faithfully in the United Kingdom, they're faced with some real challenges. Or Thomas Cook Travel Company. Have any of you ever heard of Thomas Cook Travel Company? Those big blue airplanes with the and so on. Did you know that it was founded by a Christian? That Thomas Cook was a definite committed Christian, and his reason for establishing the company was to provide ways for people to go on trips and go and see things, particularly to attend Christian meetings, who otherwise couldn't afford to do it. His company prospered and they operated under Christian principles for all the time that he was alive. And they prospered, and these huge planes have flown all over distant places. But Mr. Cook died. And the next generation came up, and the next generation, even though they had a Christian heritage, a Christian background, chose not to operate under Christian principles as Mr. Cook had. And so his children and those that are their contemporaries, they have the reins of power now. And there was a circumstance that came up where there was a very sad matter of some children who were on holiday. And as they were on holiday, the furnace in the hotel where they were staying, the furnace malfunctioned, and there were bad fumes that came, and the children died. Well, under the old Cook establishment, they would seek to operate under Christian principles in responding to that. But under the new Cook establishment, lawyers, solicitors came in, and they said, no, you're not going to pay this, you're not going to solve this. And they sued the company that they were renting from, and they got a settlement, and so they gave the family out some trinkets of money. They gave the family £300,000 for each child that was lost. Except Thomas Cook had received a settlement of 3.5 million pounds. The public was outraged. And there's a question whether Thomas Cook Company is going to survive or not. You see, in the first situation, the Ashers were operating by Christian principles and seeking to maintain those. And they have been faced by hostilities from without. But in the second case, it's a matter where it is costly because a Christian family decided to back away from a faithful commitment to the principles of the Word of God, and as a result, they may have won the matter of keeping the money, but they may end up losing their whole business as well as all that has been lost in the testimony of Jesus Christ. A third illustration. This morning, I had been reading, and I have added this in because of I'd gotten the mail yesterday, and this morning I was reading over this prayer letter, and I'll make reference to it in the service tonight. But it's of the work with the Rendille tribe in northern Kenya. Now, have any of you been to the Rendille tribe in northern Kenya? Yeah, it's kind of many people say it's a God-forsaken place. It's up in the desert area of Kenya. It's a place, it's 465 miles away from Nairobi. And so it's really a place where few people want to go. Except God put it on the heart of some Bible Presbyterians to go there and to serve. And the question was raised, how much does it cost? How much do you have to sacrifice to establish a work for Christ? And this missionary, who herself is 80 years of age, Judith Collins, said, sacrifice to advance the gospel. You give until you bleed. As I worked with that idea, I couldn't help but reflect upon what she has described in this and of my friend that she was writing to and asking him to please come in August of 2015 to help them in that work. That's just a few weeks away. But you see, there's a matter in terms of saying that when we go to serve in society, it is not simply a matter where we put on a protective suit and we walk through and everything goes well. We walk into a broken world that has real needs and real challenges in real life that we engage in. That's what the Apostle Paul is writing about as he describes this scenario to the church at Colossae. How do we respond then? Well, I would ask you to note with me several points in this matter. Number one, your lifestyle in the world. Your lifestyle in the world. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. This is the way of living. How do you live? Walk in the way of wisdom, he said. Well, what is wisdom? We have a number of students here with us today. Some younger and some more mature. And if I were to ask, what is wisdom? Now, I'm sure Venice would be able to give me a good answer in a hurry. But wisdom is really the ability to put in action what you know. So you take a person and you give them a tin of baked beans and give them a can opener. But if they don't know how to engage the can opener with the tin, if they don't know how to engage those successfully, a person can have a can opener or a tin opener and a can of baked beans and still starve to death. Wisdom is the ability to know what to do with these things and to be able to actually function with it. Now, he says, in life, we need to be able to use what we know intellectually in order to make a difference. And then he says, walk in wisdom, put in action what you know, toward them that are without, toward those that are outside. That is a Jewish term for those of a different religion. It is a specific reference to those who are not Christians in Colossae and the surrounding areas. And he says, you need to live in a way where you live practically to engage with them in a meaningful manner. Use your head so that you can reach out to make a difference. Now here's a moment where I want to commend you as a congregation. Last April, Grace Lee, one Thursday evening, came and she thought her friends, the Tons, would be here. And so she brings a lady who had just arrived from Japan. And this lady from Japan was still a bit jet-lagged and so forth. But Grace said, you've got to come. She said, I've come to this Bible study. And they just, they honestly sit at the table and they read the Bible aloud. And I'm allowed to ask, you're allowed to ask any questions. Come, you've got to come. Well, you know, I hear this, somebody beeps in that they want to come. And I open the gate. Here's this lady I never saw before who's coming in. And the lady named Michi came on that Thursday evening, and she sat at the table upstairs and shared in supper and then shared as we read the Bible together in our Bible study time. And then the following Sunday evening, she came back, and that was April the 26th, and she came back, and there was a bit of a fellowship and refreshment time afterward, and she just could not believe that people actually welcomed her. She went back to Osaka, Japan, and she sent me an email and said, I have never been in a place before where people so warmly received me, not even knowing who I was. Dear ones, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Because Michi is a lady from a Shinto background who has no connection with Christians in Japan, and knows of, if she lives in the city of Osaka, but she knows of no Christians any place, and I have yet to find anybody who knows any Christians in Osaka. But she came to London, and God allowed her to meet some people who've left an impact in her life. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Walk in wisdom toward those who are without. It's an example. And I commend you for doing it, and I plead with you to continue. Number two is the management of time. So, the first is the matter of walking in wisdom, this whole dynamic of our lifestyle in the world. And then secondly, the management of time. Do you see what he says? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Ah, redeeming the time. The wording is that of a smart shopper. I mentioned that we have someone in our midst who had come by way of a distant path in order to get to London and had been in the midst of shopping. And you know, some of you are very savvy shoppers. You're able to look and to find the right thing in the right way, and you get it. Well, here he says, redeem the time. It's the idea of being a smart shopper, of making the most of that which is in front of you. Doors of opportunity come and go. When we miss some, those opportunities are gone forever. The hands on the clock are like double-edged swords. You cannot put your hands on and stop time from moving. And you can't hurry it up. Time is time, and it's going to march forward on its own rate. But you see, he says, so you can't control the time, but you need to redeem the time. Oh, you may have a smartphone where it has everything measured down to nanoseconds, But even with that, with all of our abilities to measure time, we still can't control time. And so as a result, he's saying, redeem the time. Make the most of the opportunities that God gives to you. I recently heard a man say, we trade or circulate money, but we spend time. Someone has the money, and it may come back to you. You may even get the same pound note back that you had before. You know, some of you write little notes on it, and you actually, you get that very same one with your handwriting on it. Okay, it may come back to you. But once time is spent, it is gone. And no one or nothing can give it back to you. Ah, you say, wait. I travel around the world, and so I have that matter where I get to relive so many hours. Yes, except when you go back home, you lose those hours again. It balances out. You can't get it back. How do you spend your time? Do you carve out time to spend with the Lord? You alone with the Lord, seeking Him in prayer and the study of the Word. Do you honor the Lord's Day? Reminding yourself that all of our time belongs to the Lord. And all 24 hours of 7 days a week, they all belong to the Lord. And yet He said, give me one day in seven. And it's the principle that runs from Genesis to the Revelation in the Bible. God asks us to give Him one day in seven that we might reset our clocks, that we might reset our focus to be reminded that God is the one who is in charge, not us. And I will tell you, if you want a dramatic example of that, just on a Sunday morning, come and stand with me at the door as you watch people come and go by. And then they watch, and people sit across at Gail's, and they watch as people of all sorts of types walk into this building. And it's like, wow. And I want to challenge you that even that becomes a means of you giving forth a testimony that your time is not yours, but you have a sense of stewardship of that time that so many others have no clue of. And they're running, trying to catch up, and they're missing out. How much time do you waste? Do you plan time for fellowship with other believers? Or is it a matter where, I got inside the church, I've been here, and amen, the service is over, we said the last, we finished with the threefold amen, and the Lord bless you and keep you out the door, and let's... Or do you take time to get to know each other and to actually understand what's going on in that other person's life? It takes time. Do you make time to share Christ with unbelievers? Do you look for those opportunities to speak a good word for the Lord with those who are outside of Christ? I have visited a number of personal care homes, and it has bothered me when I look at it look on and see people that I have known and loved who are sitting there just blankly staring at a screen in front of them. And here come the commercials on, and here come the things, and so here's the latest of the BBC, or here's the latest of whatever that particular channel is, and they're watching that, or they're watching this sports thing, or they're watching this entertainment, and they just basically sit like, But then I've seen others who are not sitting in a personal care home, who are sitting in front of a computer screen. You know, they have their laptop or they have their little smartphone. And time. Oh, one more game. Maybe I can get one more level. Oh, just one more. Or one more show. Or what? Do you waste time? But Dr. Martin, don't you understand that if I can get up to this level of this game, I will... you will what? You will waste more time. That's what you'll do. And it is an addictive thing that loves to hook us in. To make a difference, you and I must manage our time. We must manage our time. I come then to my third point, and that is, you're speaking to the world. Notice what he says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Sprinkled with grace. You and I have received unmerited favor from God. It's not something that we deserved. God has generously given it to us. The unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18 went into his master and he said, will you please have mercy on me? Will you please give me a break? Will you help me? And he owed the equivalent of £1 billion. And his master looked on and he said, I will forgive you. And he goes outside and he's on his way home and oh, he's so happy he's been forgiven of this huge debt that he could never pay. And he finds somebody that owes him a tuppence. The equivalent of a tuppence or 2 pence. And he looks at the person and he says, I want my 2 pence. Give it to me or I'm going to wring your neck. And he grabs the man and he takes him to wring his neck. And when everybody heard of it, they said, this is incredible. This should never have happened. And when his master heard of it, he said, you wretched person. Matthew chapter 18. It is a reminder to us that we who have received so much, we've been so generously cared for by God in His grace and kindness. When we are dealing with society at large, our speech marks us. Is it when you are going to get your latte, or you're going to get your things, wherever it is that you do your shopping, whether at Aldi or Sainsbury or wherever, Waitrose, how are you with those that are at the checkout places? Oh, you say, I just do it all self-checkout. Yeah, but what about the person that's standing behind watching you as you're doing even your self-checkout? Is your speech that which you look at the machine and, or is there an awareness that says to them, there's something different about her. There's something different about him in the way that they respond. Well, he says that we are to have our speech in such a way that it's an evidence that we have been recipients of God's grace. And then in our response to others, he says it's to be seasoned with salt. Now, salt is a mineral utilized in preparing a food. Our children were little. I prepared oatmeal for them. And my daughter is here today who will heartily say, yes, my father regularly made oatmeal or porridge for us at home. And so to this day, I don't think she eats porridge. But anyway. But there was one thing where I would get a major complaint, and that was if I made it and I'd forgotten to put salt in it. I mean, it was bad enough, the children, you know, feeling that they had to eat the porridge. But if it really, but you see, salt is added for flavoring. But salt is also utilized to prevent decay. Salt is also utilized in order to melt ice in the wintertime. He says that our speech is to be such that it brings the right seasoning, that it prevents decay, that it melts hardness. And that means that we are, notice he says, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We're to be sensitive to the individual. How you answer every one. Even in this congregation, it's not a huge congregation, but there is a necessity of knowing each individual. There are some who say, in my culture, we do not shake hands, so please do not shake my hand. Others who say, in my culture, I want to be embraced. That's the way that you greet me. Others say, stiff shake hands, okay. Part of ministering to one another is learning how each person operates. But that's what we need to do in working with people in society at large as well. Sensitive to each one. The gospel is one message for all people everywhere that anyone, anywhere who will accept Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, turn from our sin and turn and in faith receive Jesus as our Savior, as the one to forgive us of our sin, he will do it. There are worthwhile things for us to learn in terms of giving the gospel out. But just like babies, we're born into God's family one by one. One at a time. Even twins, you know, they have to wait their turn. One by one. And when we're born into God's family, we're born one by one as individuals. But you see, there is nothing that will do for you like the gospel can do. Now, in Q&A situations, you know, you find, how do you do this and follow this formula and so on? The truth is, it only works when we get to know a person and we're able to actually know who they are, what makes them tick, and try to help them to personally come to know Jesus Christ. It requires that we listen to people around us to know what they're asking. Don't assume that you know what they're asking, but then also why they are asking what they're asking. If Jesus is the answer, what is their question? And we need to know that, and we need to think that through. All will not be sweet and rosy. All will not be a simple tea party in the park. Sometimes you will be stretched to the limits on your response. I conclude with a testimony of a man from India by the name of Paul Brand. Paul Brand worked as a missionary to people with leprosy. Now, leprosy is a disease that affects the nervous system so that if you put your hand on the edge of something, eventually if it's on the edge, the nervous system comes and says, you've cut off circulation, you'd better move it. But for a person with leprosy, the nervous system doesn't engage, and so they lose circulation, they lose arms and legs and fingers and so forth. But this doctor, Paul Brand, served there in a leprosarium, in a special hospital to care for them. And he had a place that he called, of all things, New Life Center. There was a man that had come, his name was John, and he had paralysis on one side of his face because of the leprosy and the effects of it. So when he smiled, it was an ugly looking smile, and nobody liked to be around him. And so he learned that when any time he would go around people and he would kind of look at them, and they were terrified and they drew back from him. But his wife had actually stitched his eyelids partially closed because the way that it was, the poor man really looked pathetic and he really looked rough. So he became known as a troublemaker. He was one that would get in fights with people and he would use his abilities, his stumps of hands, and he would fight with people and anything to get attention. But Paul Brand's mother was an older lady, and she came and she kind of took him under wing. She said, I want to find out who that guy is, and I want to reach out to him. Little by little, she did reach out to him. And one day, this man by the name of John came to accept Christ as his personal Savior. It was a time, but she really spent time with him, and eventually she had the privilege of leading him to Jesus. He was baptized, but he still had a problem with his temper and his anger against the world because of the disease that he'd had, and then the hostility of people toward him because of his ugly appearance. But the gospel began to make a difference in his life. And so one day, he went to Paul Brand and he said, "I've now professed Jesus and I've been baptized. I want to go to church." "Oh no, what are we going to do? This guy wants to come to church and he really looks rough and his hands are all stumpy and so forth." So he said, "I went to the church leaders and I said to them, 'Here's this rough guy. I'd like for him to be able to come to church.'" And they said, "Okay, he can come." Said, "But I'd like for him to be able to take communion." Except in that church, they used a common cup, one cup where everybody sipped from. Now here's a man who was in remission from leprosy, and he's going to share the cup? Oh, right. What's going to happen? The leaders of the church said, "No, he can." So one Sunday, John and Dr. Paul Brand and this man named John showed up at church, and he said it had to be quite a sight. Here's this Indian man and here's this white American doctor, but they go to church together. And he said, we walked in and he said, "I saw this older Indian man who looked back and he looked right at John." And he said, "I thought, okay, what's going to happen?" And the man, and he turned and he smiled toward John and he patted the chair beside him and motioned for him, come beside me. And it came time through the service. John was sitting there and it came time for communion. And they passed the cup on to John. And then this man took next after John. And that day was the start of a radical change in John's life. Sometime later, Paul Brand was back and he heard from a businessman in the community that there was a man that had won a prize for all of India for making these microscopically small screws for typewriters. And he had the best turnout rate with the least flawed products. He said, we walk into the factory. And he said, I walk over and he said, "I don't know if you've ever heard of this man." He said, "But this man has been such an incredible contribution to our factory and to our company." And he said, I wondered, who could this be? We walk over and he said, the man turns and looks with this hideous smile. His face was still contorted. But he said, the joy of Jesus was in his face. And he said, with a great smile and his stubby hands, he reaches up with a handful of these screws to show me the screws that he had made and the screws that had won him the prize. He said, all of that came because somebody dared to reach into his life and to love him specifically and to introduce him to Jesus. Who do you know who needs Jesus? Who do you know that otherwise is drawn away or pushed away and says, no, 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 and yet God could use you specifically to reach into their lives and to make a difference forever? He says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt, working wisely with every opportunity, redeeming the time that you might know how to speak to everyone that God brings across your path. Oh, dear ones,
we are surrounded by broken people. We are surrounded by those who need the Lord. So Friday night, I was on the train coming back from Cambridge. And here was I'm sitting reading material on the Gospel of John. And a man from India gets on, and with three others from India. So four younger people from India, they get on. And I'm sitting, and I've been reminded, you don't engage conversations or you'll be arrested, and please be careful. Oh, okay, I've heard that. But this guy walks over and he says, well, so what are you reading? Boom, off we go. I come to Baker Street. And it was time to get off, and just about ready for the door to close. And I said, is this Baker Street? I said, I'm sorry, I've got to go. And he said, these two girls and this other fellow that were all obviously watching our conversation. He said, I hope we can pick up again. I do too. But the Lord allowed in those moments an opportunity to speak a good word for him. I try to do that. And I'm pleading with you, look for those opportunities. There's no telling what God can do through us together. Let us pray. Lord, we do live in a broken society, and there are many hurting situations around us. We pray that as the tide of unbelief and rebellion rises, not simply here in the United Kingdom, but in Africa and in Asia and in the other parts of the world, we see this hostility toward Jesus, toward your word. But Lord, we are your children. You've called us to follow you. And so I pray that rather than us looking for a bunker to hide in, that we will look for opportunities to plant good seeds of the gospel and to make a difference in lives forever. We are blessed to have a number of children in our congregation today, and we rejoice in every one of them. And I ask for your special protection upon them, that they might grow to love and follow you with all their heart, all their days. And I pray that they might so invest their lives as to bring the greatest glory and honor to you. But we pray from the youngest to the oldest one of us gathered here today that we will so live that others would see Jesus at work in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.